this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Important that we're taking time to train young people to love the things of God. Can you say amen to that? Appreciate the fact that Eric takes time to train young people in music. I thank the Lord for others in our church who are taking time to train young people in music. I play one instrument very well. That is the radio. And I'm really good at tuning that thing right in there, get it right where I want it to be. So that's why we need an FM radio station, so I can have good music in my house. Take your Bibles this evening and turn to Matthew, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I believe God. I believe God. We've talked about several areas where we believe God. Tonight I want to say this from this passage of Scripture. I believe God wants to build His church. I believe that God wants the church to move forward. I believe what Jesus said. I believe that Jesus will build His church. Sometimes we get in the way. But if we'll do what God wants us to do, He is the head, we are the body, we are the hands and the feet. God wants to use us to do something great for Him. And it's been amazing to watch over 37 years as God has used Liberty Baptist Church. God has used you to do so many things, building this local church and then allowing this local church to be used to start other local churches. We do celebrate. It's a wonderful thing. I just want you to understand. Sometimes I think we get used to what God is doing here at this church. I think sometimes we get used to the blessings of God. I want you to understand, first of all, the average church in America. I was listening to David Barton the other day. He said this. He said that the average church in America averages around 75 people in services. He said, number two, maybe this wasn't him. I just know this to be the fact. The average church in America does not witness what you get to see just week after week after week. There were four people that came forward in the services today to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We're used to that. We're used to that. If somebody doesn't get saved in one of our services, we say, what happened? Yeah, the preacher must have been off. Maybe it was you. What was going on here? I think it was probably the pianist. I'm not sure. But we're used to it. I want you to understand. And there are people in this church who could tell you they've been to other churches. And week after week after week go by. And nobody trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's a wonderful, miraculous thing to see one person trust Christ as Lord and Savior. Sumner Wimp used to tell the story of when he got saved and how a fellow named Gene Gaskins invited him to church. And he cussed Gene Gaskins out. In fact, Dr. Wimp used to use filthy language. This was before he was Dr. Wimp. He was a teenage kid. And he used to use filthy language. And he was cussing in a store. And Gene Gaskins, this young, timid teenager, looked at him and said, "Why do you always cuss?" He said, "You need to stop cursing." So he cursed him out. And he said, "Why don't you come to church with me this week?" And he said, "Oh, church, I'm not going to church. I've never been to church. I'm never going to church." And he left. And that week he thought, "I want to go to church. I want to go to church." And he went back to Gene. He said, "Can I go to church with you?" He said, "Yeah." And he went. And before he went there, he said, Gene Gaskin got all those people praying for him. And when he walked in the service, he said, there was an old man that saw him walking in. He was just a street kid coming in off the street. An old man came up and put his hand on his shoulder and said, "Hey, welcome, son." He said, "You know, God loves you," and just encouraged him. And he said the people were there and they were so friendly. He said he couldn't wait to come back next week. He came back next week and he said when he came down the aisle, when the preacher said, "You can come and receive Christ," he came down the aisle. He got saved. He said the whole church began to weep because they had been praying for his salvation. But I want you to understand this. That church was weeping because they very seldom saw people walking the aisle to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We are privileged because of the power of God in this place and what God is doing to see people trust Christ every single week. It is a wonderful thing to see that happen, to have a Liberty Essentials class and to watch and to hear Pastor Shore. Pastor Shore said, sorry, I was late getting in here. I was leading someone to Christ. That's a pretty good excuse. Can you say amen? If you're going to be late for something, be late because you're leading someone to Christ. That was wonderful. That's a wonderful thing. In our Liberty Essentials class, someone trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. It is a wonderful thing to be part of that. And then to see a church, your church, this is you. You need to understand, we are the body of Christ. It's not Dave Tice that's the body of Christ, or John Shore that's the body of Christ. It's not Matthew Tice that's the body of Christ, or Jamie Allen, or Kurt. It is us together. Together, we are the body of Christ. This local church, this is something that Jesus has built. Jesus built the first one in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. But he is still building churches. And each local church is his body. He's the head. How can he be the head of a bunch of bodies? I don't know how that works. I just know that's the way it works. Can you say amen to that? I don't know how he can be everywhere at the same time, but he can. You figure that one out, and then I'll explain to you how he can be the head of all the different bodies. I just know this. He said, I'm going to establish the local New Testament church, and he did that. And we're part of one that is energized, where people are getting saved week after week after week. And it's a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing to it's an amazing thing what we saw today. But I want you to understand, I am in touch with church planters all the time. I'm in touch with church planters. And I say, how did your first service go? Oh, praise God. We had 20 people there. We say, oh, wow, that's wonderful. When we started Liberty Baptist Church 37 years ago, we were excited because 68 people came. In fact, we'd gone out and knocked on thousands of doors. And I can remember we went into the service we were in a little meeting room. The meeting room was probably about as big as this platform. And I'm just sitting there. We had a bunch of empty chairs, and people started coming in and sitting in these metal folding chairs. And I had one guy who said he was going to come. His name was Larry Sample. He and his wife were going to come, and he was going to be my usher. And I didn't know how many people were going to show up. We just knocked on hundreds of doors, and you're in anticipation. And it poured down rain on that Sunday. I mean, it poured. It was September 11th, and it never rains in Las Vegas, but it poured on that day. And I thought, God, what are you doing? Why would you let it rain? He's the one that's in control of that stuff, you know. And so I'm sitting there waiting. And people started coming in. And pretty soon there were 68 people in the service. And I'm standing in the front and I had to leave. I walked back. There was a little vestibule area, little area where Larry Sample was greeting people. They would come through the door, and then they'd walk in the door and then turn right and go down the hallway into where the auditorium was. And I was looking for a place where there wasn't anybody. And I went in there, and there was nobody in there besides Larry. And I said, shut that front door. He shut the front door, and they shut this door. And he shut the door. I said, is anybody else around? He said, no. I said, yes, yes, yes. And then I said, I'll go. I was so excited. These 68 people were there. And that's just not a normal thing on your first Sunday. And that was 37 years ago. I just want you to understand, it's not normal to have 99 people in the first service of a independent Baptist church starting in any city. And I thank God. God has done a wonderful, wonderful work. You need to understand, in my heart, I'm saying, yes, yes, in front of you, because I'm not ashamed of the fact that I'm excited about what God is doing. God is doing a wonderful work here. And what Pastor Matt said a little while ago is absolutely true. Now, if we're going to pin a badge on and say, look what we did, then we got pride and God's going to stop working. But the fact is, you've humbled yourself before the Lord. You've asked God to work. And we know that it's God that's done it. But isn't it a neat thing, Eric, to be in on what God is doing? What a wonderful thing to be in on something God is doing. Because you couldn't do this and I couldn't do this myself. This is totally and completely God. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to rejoice in what God is doing and to know that you're part of that. What is taking place will not be in tomorrow's headlines, but I want you to understand that what's in tomorrow's headlines won't care a rip about 500 years from now. But what took place in this auditorium when five people trusted Christ as Savior today, you will care about 500 years from now. You've affected eternity here. And when we start a church, that affects eternity. And now what's going to happen, what normally happens, so that you'll be aware, is what happens is a church starts with a big number. Our church started with 68. The next week we had 48. The following week we had 43. The following week we had 34. Cut that sucker right in half. Boom, only took me 4 weeks to do that. And that was the end of the decline. From that point on, it was just slow, steady incline. I want you to understand that that's the way it happens. You have a big day to get people in there, and then you've developed what I call a fishing pond, is that you can go back and start inviting people to come back and inviting people to come back. So we need to continue to pray for Brother Tony, and it is God working, but God works through us. So tonight I thought it was very appropriate that we talk about this. I believe that God wants to build his church. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus' popularity is spreading. He's beginning to be known. Some people, his name is getting out there. He is becoming his notoriety, let me say, is becoming a greater and greater and greater. There are some people who love him and believe he's the Messiah. There's other people who hate him and believe that he's a false prophet. I believe there were some who knew he was the Messiah and hated it because he wasn't recognizing them and pulling them in. And they wanted to be uplifted. They had religious pride. So Jesus is dealing with him. In the previous chapter, he rebukes the Pharisees because of their pride, and he tells them what they're doing wrong. He has done some miraculous things that people just cannot deny. And so, again, his notoriety is spreading. In chapter 16 and verse 13, the Bible says this: when Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" People are talking about me. So who do they say that I am? And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist." John the Baptist had been beheaded, and Herod was one who thought that this was John the Baptist, had risen from the dead and was coming back to get him. Scared the daylights out of Herod. "Some said you're John the Baptist. Some said Elijah. And some said you're Jeremiah. And some just one of the prophets." Some, they believe that the spirit of Jeremiah or Elijah or Isaiah had come back into the body of a man and was actually preaching through them. That this was the word that's going on. This guy, or at least he has the power and the spirit of these prophets of old. This is what we've heard about, but we've never seen. You've got to understand that God hadn't spoken in Israel for 400 years. Malachi was the last prophet. But now they're hearing Moses, or they're hearing Jesus, and they're thinking, man, this is what we thought Elijah would be like. This is what we thought Jeremiah would be like. This is what we thought one of the prophets would be like. Surely he's one of the prophets. Then he said to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And this is very, very important. What we say about Jesus is absolutely essential. Can you say amen to that? Now, I got to tell you this. Jesus is a mystery. There's some things about Jesus that we know to be true, but we cannot totally comprehend them. For instance, we know that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. We know that to be true. We know that he is God. Now, how do we know that? Because he claimed to be God. In Revelation 1:8, he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And it's very clear who's speaking there, because just in a few verses later, he says, I am he that was dead and am alive and alive and alive forevermore. So this is Jesus Christ claiming to be God. We know that Isaiah said that he would be called the mighty God, the everlasting Father. So and when the disciples came to him and they said, Jesus, show us the Father and that'll suffice us. He says, I want you to know you've seen him. You are hearing him and you have seen him. And he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So don't ask, show us the Father. So he claimed to be God. He claimed to be one with God. John said about him, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, we know that he is God, and we know that he is a manifestation of the Father. We know that to be true. But we also know this about him, that he is the Son of God. We must never forget that. I was having a conversation with a member of our church a few weeks ago, and we were talking about this fact of the sonship of Jesus Christ. It is absolutely essential that we never forget that Jesus Christ is eternally the Son of God, and that he wants to be referred to as the Son of God. He's referred to in two fashions. He refers to himself in two fashions. He refers to himself as the Son of Man, which he was. We can never forget that Jesus Christ is 100% man. But we can also never forget this, that he is the Son of God, which means he is 100% God. He is the Son of God, yet he is the Son of man. Now, how can that be? That's 200%. You can't do that. You can only go 100%. So people will say to me, you know, when I get into something, I give 110%. No, you don't. You can't give 110%. You may give 110% compared to somebody else, but you can't give more than 100% of you, because that's all you got is 100%. But that's not all God's got. God's got 100% man. Jesus, 100% God, 100% man. Can you understand that? I cannot understand that. How can he be the Father and yet be the Son of God? I don't understand that. If you ever understand that, then talk to somebody else, because you'll just confuse me. The fact of the matter is, we know that he is God. We know that he is one with the Father. We know he's the manifestation of the Father. We know that when you see him, you see the Father. That's what he said. We also know that he is eternally the Son of God. That's why we believe in what we call the Trinity. People will say, we don't believe in the Trinity because the word Trinity is not in the Bible. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. Just because a word isn't in the Bible doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but the concept of the rapture being caught up is in the Bible. In fact, the words caught up, which define the word rapture, is in the Bible. The Trinity is in the Bible because we see that God, the Father, claims to be the one and only God. There is only one God. Period. Period. We as Christians don't serve a three gods. We do not. We serve one God who somehow reveals himself in three persons. So that when Stephen was being stoned to death, the Bible says he looked up into heaven and he saw the Son of God. He saw God the Son standing at the right hand of God the Father. God the Father on the throne, the Son of God at his right hand. We see that. That's reality. Yet there's only one God. How can you see two and yet there be one? I don't know. Does that confuse you? That's okay, because your God is beyond what you can comprehend. And if you can accept that, then that's good, because that's reality. The Bible tells us that God is beyond us, that his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. So we just take what the Bible says, and we believe what the Bible says. So the question is, who do men say that I am? Well, you're one of the prophets, or you're this or that, but who do you say I am? It's very important that we understand who he is. We believe that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. We believe that He is the Son of God. We believe that He came to this earth and He suffered and died and paid the penalty of our sins and was buried, and 3 days later He rose from the dead. It's important that we understand who He is. The Bible says that people can't get saved unless they understand who Jesus is. And it's our responsibility, as we saw this morning, to tell people who He is and what He did so that they can get saved. Can you say amen to that? That's what we're all about. So they asked Him. He said unto them, "But who say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ," that is the sent one. You're the one that was promised. You're the Messiah. Christ is the Greek word for the Old Testament word Messiah. So you are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who you are. He makes that declaration. Then Jesus answers and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath revealed it unto thee. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now listen to this. He says, look, you've just declared that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, look, you're so right with God, Peter, catch this. You're so right with God that flesh and blood didn't tell you this. God the Father directly revealed this. God the Father directly revealed this to you. The message that you just gave came directly from God the Father. Then he says this, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter." The word Peter means a small stone. The name means a small stone. Jesus uses a play on words here that you don't read in the English, but in the Greek it's very clear. He says, "Peter, you are Peter. You're a small stone. But upon this rock," and the word rock there means a gigantic boulder. "You're Peter. You're just a little stone. But upon this huge boulder, this thing that you just said, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God," he says, now listen to what he says, "I will build my church." And he says, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Based on what you said, based on the stone that I am the Christ. Now, in Catholicism, they teach that what this is saying is that Jesus, that Peter was the rock upon which the whole church, the whole Catholic Church, was going to be built. And if that's the case, you got a pretty crumbly rock, because Peter messes up a whole lot. It wasn't Peter. Peter's just a little stone. But upon what he said, that Jesus Christ was the Christ, the Son of the living God, the truth of his deity and who he is. Upon that rock, the church of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, "I will build my church upon that." And he said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against it." Let's pray and ask God to lead through the next few minutes of this message. Father, I thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. And I pray now that as we continue teaching, that you'd help me to communicate some very important truths from this passage of scripture. And Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That is, gates are a defensive weapon. You put up gates to keep people out, or you put up gates to keep animals out. You put up gates to defend your territory. And what God is saying here is, Peter, upon the rock that you just spoke, he said, "The gates of hell will not prevail. Stop us from moving forward." The church is to be moving forward. He said, and Jesus said, "Look, I want you to understand, the gates of hell will not stop the church, his church. When it's his church, the gates of hell will not stop it from moving forward." And there are churches throughout the last 2,000 years that have started and have stopped. Why? Because they weren't his church. That's obvious. Because they weren't no longer his church. Understand this. There were churches that started out as his church. We read about that in the book of Revelation. There were seven churches in the book of Revelation. Jesus writes to each one of them and he says to them, "Look, you do right and I'll bless you. But if you don't, I'll take your candle out. In fact, you won't have the message anymore. You won't be my church anymore." So a church can start out doing right and then that church walk away from the truth of God and they don't have the blessing of God on their life. It's interesting that he doesn't say if a church is a big church, then it'll be my church. He doesn't say if a church is a small church, it'll be my church. He doesn't say anything about numbers. He said, look, you are Peter, and upon you, upon the rock that you just spoke, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. And since that time, Jesus has been building his church. Now, I want you to see several things about this. Number one, I want you to see when he builds his church, he will build it on truth. He will build it on truth. The truth that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is absolutely, 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 absolutely essential that this church, if it's his church, be doctrinally right. Can you say amen to that? There are churches you go in and they say this. They say, we don't preach doctrine here. This is what you do when you walk into a church and a preacher says, we don't preach doctrine. You just get up and you walk out. Or if they preach false doctrine, you get up and walk out. When my grandfather was a lay Pentecostal preacher, and he went into a church. He had grown up in a Methodist church, and his family was all there were either nine, I don't remember, there's a lot of kids. So when they all walked in, must have been nine kids, because when grandma and grandpa walked in, they had nine children with them. There was 11 of them in one pew. And he would always come about halfway, two-thirds of the way down, and sit with the whole family in the pew, and they would sit there. A new preacher came in to their church and began to teach that Jesus Christ was not really the Son of God. And that he wasn't really God in human flesh, that there's a lot of myth. But we love the teachings of Christ, and this, we want to have the spirit of Christ. But the Bible isn't necessarily the inspired word of God. Well, my grandpa heard that one week and thought maybe he had misheard. So he comes back a second week after talking, I believe, to the pastor. He comes back the second week, and the preacher starts saying this same stuff. And my grandfather, being the timid man that he was, stood up and said, that's it, right in the middle of the service. Now, that was sort of shocked me. He would say, now we've had things like that happen one time, or several times, in fact. We've had people stand up and do weird things in our services. And some of you may think every week we watch you stand up and do weird things, so what's the deal? but we've had some shocking things happen. One time we had a young man that was leading our music, and a guy stood up about three rows back here and just started, right in the middle of leading music, started talking out loud and started saying things, and he said, and so I gently got up and asked some ushers to tie and gag him and take him out the back. So we had some strange things happen, but my grandfather's sitting about, I don't know, four or five rows back, and he said, that's it! And all my uncles and aunts and my mother, he said, come on, we're out of here. And they all stood up and they all walked out and they all marched out the back door. That wasn't a bad thing for him to do at all. You see, a church needs to be doctrinally pure. A church I'm not talking about nitpicking people to pieces. I'm not talking about the fact that people might be off a little different in what they do with music or what they do. I mean, there's people that have different opinions about a lot of different things, but this is not opinion. This is the Word of God. And if somebody's going to teach false doctrine, essential doctrine, it's not a matter of just a preference that I have or I don't have. When people start teaching false doctrine, that's wrong. The church of Christ must be doctrinally pure. The church of Christ must be morally pure. God laid out very clearly what leadership can and cannot do within a church. God lays out very, very, very straight standards in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1. He says, look, this, if you're a leader in the church, these are things that must be true in your life. And if one of those things is moral purity, one is practical holiness. There must be not just a talking about purity. There must not be just a talking about doctrinal purity. You must be able to look at the pastor's life. You must be able to look at the leaders within that church and say they are living what they preach. God doesn't want a bunch of hypocrites leading a church. Can you say amen to that? It doesn't mean perfect people. We'll see that in just a minute. But there must be the church must be doctrinally right. The church must be morally right. And that's so important in our day and age. Because in our day and age now, everything is okay. You know, everything's relative. Oh, you can't be dogmatic about things like homosexual marriage. Oh, yes, you can. You say, well, what if it's legal? If it's legal, it's still wrong. Can you say amen to that? See, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if the Supreme Court says abortion is legal, abortion is still murder. It doesn't matter. You see, when the Supreme Court says something contrary to this book is always right. And the Supreme Court is wrong. If a governor or a president or a senator says something that is contrary to this book, then the governor, the senator, if the whole world says that abortion is right, then the whole world is wrong and the book is right. And that's what we as Christians need to understand. Now, that doesn't mean we need to go to unsaved people and try to stuff the truth down their throat. And sometimes Christians are all about that. We need to understand in America, we live in a post-Christian nation. We've walked away. As a nation, we've walked away from Christ. But that doesn't mean that I need to walk away from the Bible because my nation has. In the midst of a wicked and perverse nation, I need to stand up and say, here's a little light. And I need to let my little light shine and say, this is right and this is right. And the darker the night, the brighter should be the light. Can you say amen to that? And so I have to stand and say, no, it doesn't matter. The world justifies premarital sex has been the big thing for the last 20 or 30 years. It's all right. It's all right. It's all right for the world. It's all wrong for Christians. Can you say amen to that? You're not supposed to be messing around before you get married. You're not supposed to be sleeping with somebody until you're married to them. In fact, the Bible says this. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Here's the best thing. Don't even touch her till you get married. Best thing. You say, well, that's a little extreme. I only got one amen out of that whole deal. That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians. They wrote to Paul. This Corinthian lot was a bunch of, I mean, they lived a wicked life. If you said in that era, you're Corinthicizing. I mean, that was bad. You were from Corinth. Whoa, you were a bad person. That was almost as bad as saying, you're from Las Vegas, Nevada. I mean, that was a bad city where every type of sin was justified. And so they write, these people get saved out of this wicked lifestyle. And they write to Paul and they say, hey, we're saved and we know we're not supposed to indulge in fornication. How do we abstain? And Paul writes back and says, look, here's the deal. Number one, here's how you do it. If you want to get married, then if you have a desire for a physical relationship, then get married. But here's the best thing. If you want to abstain from fornication, it's good not to touch a woman. If you want to stay away from sexual sin, it's good just to keep your hands to yourself. I mean, if you like somebody, then just say, well, you know, put your hands in your pockets. Maybe that's why pockets were invented. I don't know. But keep your hands to yourself. When he builds his church, he'll build it upon truth. It'll be doctrinally pure. It'll be morally pure. It'll be practically pure. Jesus said, I will build my church. Man, I didn't mean to spend that much time on that. Number two, when he builds his church, now I love this. When he builds his church, he'll use imperfect people. I'm glad for that. Can you say amen to that? Aren't you glad, Ron? He can use you. Stan, he can even use you. So he can use imperfect people. He uses imperfect people. How do you know that? Because there is no perfect man. Can you say amen to that? By the way, there's no imperfect women either. Can you say amen to that? Okay, only men said amen. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing? I say there's no imperfect men and all the women are amening and smiling. You say there's no imperfect women and jabbing's going on. Jesus, when he builds his church, uses imperfect people. He uses you and me. Look, if we're going to wait for perfect people to do the work of God, then the work of God will never get done. Clayton, can you say amen to that? I just wanted to make sure Clayton said amen to that. Our coach. It's amazing. God uses imperfect people. So we need to, you understand, Peter blew it. I love this passage, and I love the way God lays out the word. In verse, we just saw that in verse 17, let me read that to you again. Jesus says to Peter, Simon Barjona, blessed art thou, because flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. God the Father had placed in the mind of Peter the truth that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, by the testimony of Jesus Christ, God the Son of God, said, my Father put this in your ear. Man, this, you'd think, wow, for God to do something like that, you'd have to be perfect. Well, look at this. Look at this. In verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Wow. Now look at what happens. What does Peter do? The one who got the message from God, the Father, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, this perfect guy. The Bible says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. It's an amazing thing. We get a little lifted up because God says something nice about us. And we get to thinking, hey, God's using me. Let me tell the Son of God what he needs to do. You say, well, Peter was a nut. That's just like us. Can you say amen to that? Peter took him and began to rebuke him and say, far be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Now, look, remember, Peter's the one that God the Father said to him, hey, thou art, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Bible says, and he turns, Jesus turns and said unto Peter, get thee behind me. What did he say? He called Peter Satan. He looked at Peter and said, Satan's filled you up. And so he looks at Peter and he actually speaks to Satan and he says, hey, Satan, get behind me. Wow. I mean, it's like four verses before God the Father's talking to this imperfect guy. And now four verses later, Charlie, catch this. Four verses later, Satan's using him. So God uses imperfect people. So Charlie, God can use you. Can you say amen to that? You can say amen to that. Okay, good. I'm waiting for that. I didn't even think I was going to get an amen from that. It's the truth. This is an amazing thing. God uses us. God uses us that are imperfect. By the way, that's why it's important that you pray for men of God. Can you say amen to that? That's why it's important that you pray that God will use you. God, use me. God, use me. Oh, but you don't know, I've blown it. Even after I've been a Christian, I've blown it here and I've blown it there. Hey, God still wants to use you. Look at Peter was used of Satan. So God still used him, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? God wants to use you. God wants to use your talents. God wants you to invite people to church. God wants you to be praying for the saved. God wants you to be helping other people grow. God wants you to take you from being saved to being a student, to being a servant, to being a shepherd. God wants to use you. God uses imperfect people. When God builds his church, he'll build it on truth. When God builds his church, he'll use imperfect people. And number three, understand this. You say, man, I'll mess it up. Thirdly, when God builds his church, he'll build his church. When God builds his church, he'll build his church. You say, isn't that redundant? That is so redundant that when I wrote it out, my secretary thought that I must not have written it right. So when I looked at the notes tonight, it said, when he builds his church, and that was it. When he builds his church, he will build it. You don't have to worry about it. know, from time to time, like last week, our attendance was very low. And I thought, oh, God, what are you doing? You know why I did that, Freddie? Because I'm imperfect. And God says, don't be anxious. Don't be worried about anything. But you know what I do? What do? I worry. How did you know that? God says, don't worry about anything. Jeremy, God says, don't worry. You ever worry about anything? You ever get like, they say, you know, things are getting tight here. We might kind of have to do a few layoffs. Then you start worrying. God said, don't worry. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about these things. Yet we do. God uses imperfect people. He uses worrisome people. And this is why I worry. Because I forget, when he builds his church, he will build it. It's not Dave Tice that built Liberty Baptist Church. It's not Matthew Tice. It's not John Shore who built Liberty Baptist Academy. It's not Pastor Neil that's built the youth ministry and the children's ministry. It's not us. It's Jesus. If this is his church, then he'll build it, Kurt. Right? If it's his, Steve, he'll build it. And you remember, when he builds his church, he will build it. I remember when our church was very young. It was probably a year and a half old. And the church was growing and some things were happening. And there were certain things that I knew that people were doing. And I thought, if I preach against those things, that they're going to get mad at me and they'll leave the church. I can't preach about that. I can't preach about that. And if I preach about this and I preach about that, then people will get mad and they'll leave the church. Because when you preach against sin in general, everybody's happy. But when you start talking about specific sin, people start saying, you're talking about me. Listen to my wife. Did my wife tell you I want to preach about tonight? And those kind of things happen. Hey, you're not preaching now. You're getting in my space. This is not, what are you doing with that? And man, I got to thinking, whoa, if I preach against this, they're going to think I'm talking about them. Because you start hearing stories about what's going on. And I thought, I shouldn't talk. And I sat down with a friend of mine named Marlon Lance. And I said, Marlon, I get concerned if I preach about certain things, the people are going to get upset and they're going to leave the church. And he said, you know why you worry about those things? And I said, why? He said, because this is your church. It's not God's church. I said, it is not. You've taken possession of his church. Because if you can't preach his truth in his church, then it's your church, not his. And I said, would you go home now? I don't want to hear that. Let me tell you this. When he builds his church, he'll build it. And we don't have to worry about those things. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen with finance. How are we going to possibly do that? How are we going to do this? And you're talking about, like, we're putting a radio tower up here. How are we going to do that? And you're talking about remodeling more things. And you're talking about paying off debt. And you're talking about building more churches. And you're talking about, how are you going to do that? I'm not. He'll do it. You understand that? Look, when he builds his church, he'll prepare a man. He'll prepare a man, because he always does. He will give the message, and he will use holy methods. And we don't need to mess around with those things. Can you say amen to that? I don't have to change the message. I don't have to start looking and acting and walking like the world. I don't have to try and figure out what's going to happen. God has the man, he has the message, and he has the methods. And all I have to do is find out what he wants me to do. And when we do it his way, he'll build his church. Can you say amen to that? And that's what God's doing. When he builds his church, he'll use imperfect people. When he builds his church, he will build his church. When he builds his church, he'll use a process. And we looked at that this morning. People will get saved. People will become students. People will then become servants, and people will become shepherds. And that will happen. It'll happen over and over and over and over again. And that's how his church will grow. Because people that are saved will become students, and students will become servants, and servants will become shepherds. And then when there's enough shepherds, God will bring in more people that have gotten saved that'll be students to the people that are shepherding. And then people will be serving. And it just works that way. in a rotating fashion, just continues and continues and continues. God uses that process to build his church. And then when he builds his church, he'll produce disciples. Jesus said this. He said, go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I love this. This is a promise. As we're doing what he tells us to do, he says, and lo, I am with you always. Note this in your King James Bible. Note this. He does not say, and lo, I am with you always. There's not an S there. He doesn't say, and lo, I am with you always. Forever. He says, lo, I am with you always. That is, in every way, he'll be with you. Whatever you face, he'll be with you. Whatever you go through, he'll be with you. Whatever direction you go, he'll be with you. He will build his church. And as we doing what he told us to, because he is building it, but he is the head. Heads don't build anything. You understand that? I built some cradles over Christmas with the help of Jim Wells. Jim Wells had the wood had the tools and I had the wood. And he had the skills and he told me what to do and I did what he told me to do and I built some cradles. They're cheap cradles. I could go into the no, I couldn't. I've made several years ago I made five of them for my five granddaughters and then I had two more granddaughters and they needed cradles. And it's cheaper to build cradles than it is to buy plastic. So I went out and I got the wood and I built some cradles. Now, here's what I did. I thought about what I needed to do. I had it all down in my mind. And then as I thought about what I needed to do, I drew out on paper what I needed to do. And you know what I did? I used my hands to draw it out. Then I figured it out in my mind what it was going to cost me. And then you know what I did with my hands? I went out and I got the stuff. And you know what I did? I walked. My feet took me someplace and my legs took me someplace. And I went over to Jim Wells' house and I used his machines and I did all those things. I did those things. My body did what my head told it to do and the work got done. The cradles are now in existence and rocking in Joanna's and Cherish's bedroom. Why? Because my body did what my head told it to do. You and I are the body of Christ. We are the hands, we are the feet, we're the legs, we're the arms, we're the back. We are the body of Christ. And the head is telling us what to do. The head said, look, you go and you tell people how to get saved and you see them baptized and you train them and you make them servants and teach them to be shepherds. You go. And he said, hey, I'll go with you. Wherever you go, I'll be with you. In every way, I'll be with you and I'll lead and I'll direct in your life. That's what God wants for the church. Jesus said, hey, upon this rock, I will build my church. When he builds it, he'll build it on truth. When he builds it, he'll use you and I, imperfect people, and he wants to use us. When he builds it, he'll build it. We don't have to worry about, hey, what if we do this or what if we do? If we do it his way, he'll build it. When he builds it, he'll use that process. And when he builds it, he'll bring forth disciples. Let's allow him to use us to build his church. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Father, thank you for men and women in this church who have determined to be obedient to you. And because of that, Father, as they've walked in obedience to you, you have built your church through them. You've used them as your hands. You've used them as your feet. As they have gone door to door, as they have invited their friends, as they have prayed, as they have given, you have used them to build your church. As they have taught, as they have served in this church, you have used them to build your church. And I pray, Father, you'll continue to use us. I pray, Father, if there's someone here that's not saved, I pray that before this church service is over, they'll trust you as Savior. And I pray, Father, that each one of us will be renewed or have our vision renewed about what you're doing here in this church. Help us to stand fast for truth. Help us to rely upon you. Help us to be doctrinally, morally, and practically holy, that we might bring glory and honor to you in everything that we do and everything that we say. Lord, I pray you'll build your church through us. And again, if there's someone here that's not saved, save them tonight. And I ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.